Okay, listen. We're going to have a PowerPoint sermon tonight. Outside consultants have informed us that the way that Rez can break through into megachurch status is through PowerPoint sermons. This is the only thing holding us back. So here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. We've never done this before. Usually we try to hear in this time, if you're new with us, usually we try to hear what God is saying to us through a particular passage. That's very important. That's our meat and potatoes week after week. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to zoom out and look at some big picture concepts. I'm not going to be in the text of the Bible that much. And everything that I'm talking about can be found by reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We don't have time to do that tonight. So I'm going to be talking in summary fashion. Hopefully this will not offend you if you've come for a very up-close microscopic reading of the scriptures tonight. Stick with me. Hopefully this will be helpful in learning what to do in all of life, but especially in learning how to live the resurrection as it relates to money. That's the series that we're in right now, Living the Resurrection. The plan is we're going to look at grids, first of all. Secondly, we're going to look at God's grid. Thirdly, we're going to talk about how to apply God's grid to our lives. And fourthly, talk about how to apply God's grid as it relates to money. Mostly talking about grids, though. Very little about money. There's just not enough time. And if you want to talk about those things after the sermon, after the service, later on, just let me know. I'm eager to talk about this more. But that's the plan, so let's pray before we begin. Dear Father in heaven, please bless this time. This is important time. We pray that you would teach us, that we would learn from you, and that we would live our lives according to your story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Slide number two. So, what's your story? What's your story? Every one of us has a story that we're living. Every one of us is living a different story. And the way that we know the story that we're living, the way that we determine our path, is based on what I'm going to talk about tonight as a grid. And each one of us has a grid. Every one of us has a different grid. To the extent that I'm in control of my story, and God's in control of all things, but He gives us some control over what's happening in our lives. To the extent that I'm in control of my story, it's my grid that is determining my desires, my expectations, and my choices. That's what I'm calling my grid tonight. Next slide. So we just sang this song, take my heart and form it, take my mind, transform it, take my will and conform it to yours. To yours, O Lord, right? And what is your grid influence? Well, it influences all of that. It influences all of that and more. It influences your identity, your thoughts, your imagination, your beliefs, your actions. Most importantly, it influences your desires. Your desires. Sometimes we talk about worldview, right? Maybe you've studied worldview before. I'm not talking about worldview only tonight, because I think worldview oftentimes gets interpreted as just being about our thoughts. What we think about, I'm thinking the wrong thoughts, I need to think the right thoughts. That's part of it, for sure. But there's so much more, right, as we sang, having our hearts, our minds, our wills converted, fully converted, to be in conformity to God. And so let me use the word grid tonight instead of the word worldview, because I think mostly the battle, for me at least, is at the heart level rather than the head level. I can think the right way about things, but still I want something that is different from what God wants, and I end up living in a way that doesn't please Him. Make sense? So we're going to talk about grids instead of worldview. Okay, everybody has a grid. Not just Christians. Everybody has a grid, every single person in the world, people of other faiths, people without any faith at all, and our grids influence all those things like identity and beliefs and thoughts and actions and desires. Everyone has a grid and is shaped by their grid oftentimes much more than we're willing to recognize or admit. And our grids are gathered. Our grids are gathered through life. This is a buffet line at Western Sizzlin'. And our grids are oftentimes gathered in that way. Have you ever been to Western Sizzlin' or Golden Corral or one of those places, you know, the all-you-can-eat buffet? Right? And you find things that are entirely incongruous side by side. And you are empowered at that moment to put on your plate these things which should not be there together, right? So you can come away with baby back ribs and macaroni and cheese and fried shrimp and some you know, kind of ham something, just all sort of put together, piled on top of one another, and then you go back for lasagna, right? That's sort of the way that we make our grids. We make our grids hodgepodge. A little of this, a little bit of that, all through life. And they're gathered, they're fabricated through many different discoveries and experiences that are often incongruous. Next one. So here's my grid, circa 1979. I grew up in the Christian faith, and so I had a little bit of Jesus, and I was his lamb. And I had a substantial amount of Luke Skywalker and the Force. And there's Olivia Newton-John. That was the good Olivia. And, you know, before she went bad after Grease. So I had all of this kind of floating around in there, forming my grid. And look at how I turned out. You know, I love Jesus. Sometimes I wear white robes. And I married a girl that looks like Olivia. So these things really do shape us. They shape us. But they're gathered. They're really gathered willy-nilly, smorgasbord kind of fashion. There's not a coherent plan to the grid that we embrace, right? Here are some other grids, some common grids. We could spend the whole night talking about grids that people develop. Here's the progress grid. This is a huge one. Many of us have appropriated a lot of this. The problem with people is that they're ignorant, right? They're ignorant. But through science and reason, through learning and self-improvement, eventually we will reach utopia, right? This is the progress grid. It's been the primary grid for all Enlightenment thinkers from John Locke all the way up to Christopher Hitchens, right? It's a kind of compelling meta-narrative for a lot of people, and we appropriate it into our own thinking more than we're oftentimes willing to admit. The next one, the rags to riches grid. So some grids are really big, they're kind of metaphysical. A lot of grids are much more personal. They're our story. You know, family came over, came to Ellis Island, we were impoverished. Mom and Pop opened that little shop downtown, and it was hard scrabble for many years. And then I was the first one to graduate from high school, and I'm going to make sure that my kids don't have that same kind of experience as they grow up. All right, sound familiar? This is a very common one. A lot of us have appropriated one way or another. And so you're weaving in these different grids into your own and making, fusing them into something that's your own. Again, we could talk all night about various ones of these. I'm just giving you a couple of examples. Let's look at God's grid. This is the second part of the talk tonight. God's grid. God's grid is four stages: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. God has a grid too. This is the way he sees the world, and he invites us to see the world in the same way. And if you want to read about this, it starts in Genesis, and in Genesis, in creation, God makes the world, and everything that he makes is good, and he makes us as his image bearers, and he puts us in a garden, and he gives us work to do. Not menial work, but he makes us stewards. Don't think, when you hear steward, don't think butler, but think of someone with incredible power. Think about Joseph under Pharaoh. Joseph was the steward running all of Egypt. Think about somebody like Ben Bernanke today, who has incredible power. He's a steward over the wealth of the United States. Or think about, you know, someone who, like the guy that runs the foundation, the Gates Foundation. Think about someone who is put in charge of a tremendous amount of wealth And that's the job that we were given in Genesis, as stewards over God's glorious creation. Next slide. The next thing that happened was the fall. And in the fall, we blew it. We blew it. We failed to execute as God's stewards in the way that He called us to. Of all the things that He told us we could do, He told us one thing we couldn't do, and that was the thing we did. And as a consequence, we totally blew it. We lost our shirts, and from that point on, everything has been difficult. Sin began to reign, life became fragile and temporal, multiplication and dominion, the work that we've been given to do in the garden, became incredibly difficult, painful, and frustrating. The third part is redemption. And in redemption, God sent His Son, Jesus, who served as a steward, and served as a steward in a perfect way. He did what our first parents couldn't do, what Israel couldn't do, and He was the faithful steward. On Good Friday, He gave all that He had in order to redeem God's creation. Whatever was broken in it could be made right again through His death. And in return, on Easter, God raised Him up from the dead and restored Him to life and to a throne where He leads in this whole work of redeeming God's creation. He rules now in the expansion of God's kingdom, the multiplication and dominion that God's kingdom entails. Fourth phase is consummation. And at the end of the story, the end of the story will not be the destruction of the universe. The end of the story will be the end of sin, the devil, death, sadness, and it will be fully replaced with joy and with perfection, with all that is broken in the world being wiped away and all the good things being able to flourish finally. That's the end of the story. That's consummation. So this is God's grid: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. This is a teaching message tonight. Can you say it back to me? Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That's God's grid. That's the way God sees the world. And He invites us to see it with Him and to climb into His story. If we make God's grid ours, we become renewed stewards as Adam and Eve were meant to be. We're given that same job. And now we're ambassadors of His kingdom, and we are able, the Kingdom Calling book, some of us are reading that book, I encourage you to read it, as that book tells it, we're able to reach into the future, into the consummation, and pull parts of the consummation back into the present and share that with people all around us. That's a part of our work as stewards right now. Okay? So, next slide. Why does it matter? Why does all of this stuff matter? What's the point of going into a PowerPoint sermon tonight to tell this to you? Let me share a story with you about why the grid is so important, the power of a grid. This fellow on the left, Bruce Waltke, was my professor of Hebrew in seminary. And he is one of the foremost Hebrew scholars in the world. He wrote a textbook that is used by Christians and non-Christians, by Jews, by anybody who wants to study Hebrew poetry. He wrote the definitive work on it. And Bruce came to my seminary in his 70s, I believe, and he just started reading the Bible at that point through this creation, fall, redemption, consummation storyline. Up until that point, he had been reading it with a very detailed lens of word by word by word study in the Hebrew, for the most part. And he came to discover an entirely different way of reading the Bible. He said to his class, it's like I've never read the Bible before. The whole thing is being opened up brand new to me. And as another professor was relating this to another class at seminary, a friend of mine, Dustin Salter, who's now gone to be with the Lord, hears this story. He gets so excited about it, and he jumps up in class and he says, "Woohoo! The power of a grid! The power of a grid!" And this became a legendary saying all across seminary. We would oftentimes shout to one another, "Woohoo! The power of a grid!" Because what this meant for one of our heroes, Dr. Waltke, was that his grid had so controlled his way of reading the Bible that he'd never been able to see what God was up to. And then one day, the grid began to change, and an entirely new way of understanding the scriptures opened up to him. The power of a grid. The power of a grid, again, the grid that we have shapes everything. It shapes our thoughts, our imagination, our identity, our actions, and our desires. And so we'd like to take our grids and compare them up against God's grid and try to shape them more and more to be like His. All right. How does God's grid relate to my life? Now, here's the hard part for me. I've known this creation, fall, redemption, consummation thing for a long time. I've taught it to you guys over and over again, and I just don't feel like it actually makes that much of a difference in the way we live. I think part of that is because it's big Bible concepts, and we love the Bible, we love God's Word, but we have a hard time sometimes applying it to our lives. So here's a different angle. Here's a different angle on the same story. I just learned this not too long ago from a friend of mine named Mike Metzger, who's at the Clapham Institute, and he's out in Annapolis. Here's the way that he says the same story, okay? Here's the first slide. Imagine a bicycle. Imagine this is your bicycle. Looks good, right? That's the bicycle in its pristine condition. And this is the way this bicycle that you own ought to be, right? It ought to be this way. But what happens? You wreck your bicycle. And so here's the way the bicycle is. It's all twisted and bent up, and it's unrideable. So what happens next? You can fix it, right? You can pump up the tires, you can take some wrenches to it, you can straighten everything out, and with a little bit of work, it can become new. And in fact, here's a vision of the way it might someday be. You know, it's gone from the way it was in its pristine condition to fabulously better, right? Fabulously better, new and improved. The ought, is, can, will is a way of applying this creation, fall, redemption, consummation to my life and your life and to any number of circumstances. You see how that works? Ought, is, can, and will. All right, so here's another example. And we can just apply this over and over and over again to different situations. Say you wake up one morning and you go outside and you find that your car is missing. You are frustrated because your car ought to be there, right? But here's what is. You are ticked. You are angry because your car is missing. What can you do? You can pick up the phone and call the police. And will you dream of what will be, that your car one day will be restored, right? That's the ought, is, can, will for just one situation. You can take this and apply it over and over and over again. Why am I going to so much trouble to tell you all of this? Because I want you to apply this over and over and over again to situations in your life. It's a way of sorting through what's happening in light of God's grid. Make sense? Okay. Let's try applying this to money. Imagine that this is your cell phone. This is your cell phone. And we'll just apply it to one example of the countless examples, because all of our lives are infused with having to make purchases and make money decisions. How many of you have some sort of fancy smartphone? Look at all the people around with fancy smartphones. Now, for those of you who didn't raise your hands, you're feeling pretty stupid, aren't you? Next slide. Imagine that is your cell phone, and you're surrounded by people with all of these other kinds of phones. And not only so, but generally you're feeling like life is kind of bad. Feeling like you're unhappy, you're broken, you're incomplete, right? Now laugh. But this is exactly what's happening in our hearts and minds. Maybe not with a phone, but this is happening all the time in the way that we process. Everybody around me has a smartphone. I'm ashamed I don't have a smartphone. A smartphone is a part of the good life. And check out that T-Mobile girl. I know smartphone is a part of the good life because she is standing there holding this thing when I get on the metro every day. She's standing it there right in my face. I know if I could just get that smartphone, then life would be grand. So, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a holy pilgrimage. And notice that is a marvelously transcendent place, isn't it? It's a place of it's a place of worship, isn't it? And you come inside to the sanctuary, which is glowing with hope and opportunity, and you make your way to the altar, where you are able to make a purchase, right? You give your offering in exchange for a piece of the good life, right? And then coming away, you have to make some decisions personally that you're not going to tell when the joy, that fleeting joy that came from a piece of the good life wears off. You're not going to tell anybody that it really didn't turn out to fulfill and replace what those feelings of brokenness and emptiness. And further, you're not going to ask or tell about where this thing came from and what it cost in the lives of other people who had to make it. And you're just going to keep on buying and buying and buying and repeating this consumer cycle, right? Those are the rules for how to get a piece of the good life through smartphone. Does this sound familiar? Now, I want to say that most of what's happening in us when we make a decision like this, now maybe it's not a smartphone for you. Maybe your thing is you want to go out and get a new outfit. Maybe you're feeling sad and so you go out and get a cupcake. Maybe it's some other thing like this, right? All of us have things like this. I think most of us in our grids have some element of resolving our unhappiness through doing something like this. And I want you to notice that it's more than not, at the heart level where we're feeling this. I'm not really thinking that much through going out and making this purchase. I'm more feeling it, and I'm feeling like if I can go out and do this, I'll get a bit of the good life and I'll feel a lot better. So, next slide, please. Let's do some grid analysis. Let's talk through the same situation from the perspective of God's grid. Okay? What ought to be? I really was made to enjoy shalom, peace. I really was made to be happy. I really was made to feel fulfilled and complete in my relationship with God, my neighbors, and the cosmos. But what is? I'm unbroken. I'm broken. I'm unhappy. I'm not at peace. And there are things that are missing. And I really do want to fill what's broken in my life. So what can I do? I can go out and get a smartphone, but tell you what, that's not going to fix what's broken in my life. Now, nothing against smartphones. You know, a lot of us have them and actually use them for good, right? But that's not going to repair that deep brokenness within me. You may be called by God to purchase a smartphone for good and godly reasons. But you need to know, it's not going to fix what's broken inside us. I can be repaired. I really can. But it's going to take a lot more than a new smartphone to do it. I can be repaired through the death and resurrection of Jesus. I really can taste joy and redemption. And so what will be? Someday I will enjoy total, complete shalom. Someday I will enjoy all those things that I'm feeling ought to be there with God, with my neighbors, and with the cosmos. But that's going to come through Jesus. That's not going to come through making a purchase or any of the other ways that we might try to fulfill what's empty. So here's the point. This is how it relates to money. God's grid is ultimately satisfying. God's grid is ultimately satisfying. Now, sometimes it's not immediately satisfying, right? And this is the thing. I need immediate satisfaction right now. I'm feeling broken, lonely, sad. Therefore, smartphone today. God in the by and by. I get that. I feel like Cypher in The Matrix. Remember that movie long ago? The guy that wants to plug back into The Matrix because he's just tired of the hard scrabble life outside with Neo and the gang. In the same way, I get it. I get it. Sometimes it feels good to get that satisfaction of whatever that purchase is. But ultimately, God's grid is satisfying. And we find, in the end, what Jesus said in the gospel lesson today. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So you cannot serve God and money. And this is where our grids end up colliding over and over and over again. We find we have to choose, and so often we choose at the heart level, even though we believe in Jesus with our heads, we choose at the heart level to seek that kind of immediate satisfaction. And we end up serving money rather than serving the Lord. We end up serving money rather than serving the Lord. So what then should we do with our money? There's not a lot of time left tonight to talk through all the implications of this. Mostly what I'm asking you to do tonight is just to begin learning the grid and appropriating the grid. Let's look at God's grid once again as it relates to money. Remember, in creation, we were appointed as God's stewards, right? The fall cost us everything. We had the best job with the best boss, and we blew it. Remember, work is not something that came in the fall. Work was something that God made at the very beginning. It was a way of giving us fulfillment. Work is a great thing. It's just that because of the fall, work has become incredibly difficult. But what can be, Jesus gives us a new opportunity to sign up with his Father, the good boss. And we can serve him in ways that we were meant to serve. And so through redemption, we can return to God's service. And in so doing, we can acquire and use wealth for God's glory. Wealth is not a bad thing. Wealth is a great thing when we acquire it and use it for God's glory, because we're supposed to be his stewards. We're supposed to use it to expand the kingdom. So there's a point here where, as I'm thinking through, why do I want to make this purchase? I'm able to come to a decision point, and I'm able to say, now, is this because God has called me to use this thing? Is this because God has assured me that this is a need that I have in order to be a better steward for him? Or is this because I really have stopped believing in his promises? And if it's the latter, then I'm able to return to my identity as a steward, and I'm able to say, hey, I'm a steward of the king. I've got much more important things to do with my time and my money. I don't need to bother with such trifles. And that's the decision point. That's where it hits me where I live over and over again. Where I'm freed up, that I'm not trying to scratch this itch through making some kind of purchase that will console me. So in the consummation, finally, we hope to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, that what we did with our talents brings glory to God in the end. That's the consummation point. And so right now, as we're approaching the consummation, expecting to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, we're taking risks with the stuff that God has given us. We're taking risks to try to increase wealth so that the wealth can be used for God's glory. So now what are we to do? Let me just give you some suggestions. Again, this is much more of a lecture tonight than a sermon. Hopefully this is helpful, and I'd love to talk about it more. What can we do? One thing we can do is we can examine our grids. Will you do this? Will you think about the ought, is, can, will, some, from this point forward? Will you begin to explore what's cooking inside me that makes me want to respond in this way? Is this God's grid, or is this something else? Is this Luke Skywalker from 1979? You know, what is this that's shaping my identity here? When you examine, look at Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is life-giving, isn't it? This is the Psalm of life, Psalm 139. And when God searches us, and when we examine what our motivations are, so often getting set right back on God's grid is incredibly life-giving. It's amazing to turn away from things that are not life-giving, and to turn back to the Lord and to find satisfaction in him. To turn away from seeking to be fulfilled from the wrong people, the wrong things, which are never going to satisfy, and to turn my attention to the things that are life-giving. It's amazing and wonderful. Have you had this experience? To be able to turn to him and to have him satisfy is so much better. So we examine our grids regularly. Another thing is we can remember our place in God's story. Remember, creation already happened. Fall already happened. Redemption has happened, but consummation hasn't yet happened. We're somewhere between redemption and consummation. And that means that we live in between. We live in between total hopelessness and total fulfillment. And so we ask God to keep us close to Him. This great proverb, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We live in between redemption and consummation. And we keep that in mind in making decisions in all of life, and especially with our money. What else? Commit our work to the Lord. This is where Amy Sherman's Kingdom Calling book is really helpful. It's got so much in it about work and committing our work to the Lord. But this is what God gave us to do. He made us stewards. And it doesn't matter what job you have. You're called to serve God as His steward in that particular job. Your job could be entirely administrative. Your job could be what some would call tedious, boring. And yet, ultimately, what you're doing in that job is you're bringing order out of chaos. And that's exactly what God did in the beginning. That's pretty much what all of us are doing as stewards. All of us are bringing order out of chaos in one place or another, oftentimes in many different places. That's what God calls us to do. So we take our job seriously. We commit our work to the Lord. We become like God in celebrating what we have made. Look back. Take some time every Sunday and look back at what you did in the past week and give thanks for all of the chaos that has been overcome. That's a large part of what Sundays are for, to celebrate. Not to catch up on being exhausted, but to celebrate all that God has done in and through us. And let's combat consumerism with producerism. I don't have enough time to talk about this, but let's take joy in the things that we make rather than the things that we consume. And now what? Let's take dominion and use it for good. There are several ways that we can take dominion. We read this proverb. We'll come to this at the end, but Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. When we gain wealth, we can first of all use it for the good of others in the congregation, for the people that we know who are Christians in our city, to help them, to bless them, and encourage them as they try to fulfill their kingdom callings. We can also excel in the grace of giving, as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. We start in this church with a tithe. We think that that's a good starting point, that's a good baby step for giving. And from that point forward, there are all kinds of ways to try to excel and outdo one another in giving. Why? Because in so doing, we bring honor and glory to the King who has made us stewards of so much. And then Proverbs 11:10, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. Again, I direct you to Kingdom Calling. The whole concept here is that not just Christians who know us, but people who don't know the Lord Jesus at all around us, are jumping for joy when we gain wealth. Why? Because our life in the city brings such good for them all around. Now, if that's confusing, I encourage you to read the book. I hope that it'll be a blessing to you, and we'll have her on our retreat at the beginning of May. So, just to summarize, examining our grids regularly, remembering our place in God's story, committing our work to the Lord, and taking dominion and using it for good. So much here. This verse from Philippians, it's a good place to end. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, what? Rubbish for the sake of knowing Him. Shall we pray? We want to find our satisfaction in You, Almighty God. We want to use our resources for your glory. We want to be stewards as you originally intended, and more. We want to set our hearts on the things that you desire, and to take them off of those things that the world would have us seek fulfillment in, that easily distract us and never satisfy. Lord, take our hearts and form them. Take our minds, transform them. Take our wills and conform them to yours. And we will give you glory and praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.